If you'd like a Bible, just put your hands up and Nick will bring one around to you. I think we're all good? That's great. So this morning's Bible reading is on page 1174 of the Church Bibles, and it's continuing our theme on Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thanks, Gary. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. As we've been hearing, we are in this series through the book of Ephesians this term, which is just an incredible, rich treasure trove for us to kind of dive into. But we're going to start by thinking, we're thinking about a strange topic today, The Walking Dead. Now, I'm not a huge zombie movie fan, but it has been interesting to watch their rise in popularity over the last 20 years or so. There's something about this frightening possibility of being dead and alive at the same time. I've sort of been infected and enslaved by a force that's bigger than you are, of having an endless hunger that can never be satisfied. There's something about that that's really gripped our sort of collective imagination in our culture. But what's really striking, and what we're going to think about today, is that according to the Bible, on the deepest, truest level, all of those things that kind of grip our imagination as a society, all of those things are actually, they're true. They're not some sort of post-apocalyptic future possibility. There's actually, in the deepest sense, those things are true here and now. It is reality here, and it has been ever since the first humans rejected God and plunged the world into darkness and death. See, at the most fundamental level, according to the Bible, we are all the walking dead. We are all the walking dead. We are caught up in the ultimate infection of our sin, for which there is no cure, at least not one that we can come up with ourselves. We're gripped by cravings that never satisfy us, that only ever make us more hungry and lead to more death. It's a bit of a sobering start, isn't it? Sorry to start with a bit of a more sobering start today, but that's how this passage starts, isn't it? Did you pick that up as we read through it? That's how this passage starts. We've been reading through this beautiful book, and I hope you have found the first chapter of Ephesians just so uplifting. It's a beautiful chapter. It's like one of the richest parts of the whole Bible, and we've been reflecting on it the last couple of weeks. It's so beautiful and uplifting. Paul has poured out praise to God for everything he's done, for all the blessings that are ours in Jesus, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He's prayed that these Christians would know in a deeper and truer way what is already theirs in Jesus, that they would know God more, they would know the hope and power he has for them. It's this beautiful chapter. So go and read it again, reflect on it, sink it into your bones. But then you get to this chapter 2, what we're reading today. You get to our passage, and it's sort of like a bit of a lead balloon just sort of drops and goes clunk. There's this huge shift in tone as you go from chapter 1 into chapter 2. God has placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Remember that from the end of last week's passage. Amazing. And then you get to chapter 2, and as for you, you were dead. You were dead. Oh, thanks, Paul. But Paul knows the reason why the good news of Jesus is so wonderfully good is because it speaks into a reality that is so terribly bad, a reality that we need to see if we're actually going to hear the goodness of what Jesus has done. He's like a good doctor here who is giving a clear diagnosis of what is wrong, even if it's news that you don't want to hear. So you can imagine going to the doctor, he's got really hard news for you, and you can imagine all kinds of things for that, some invasive cancer, or, you know, the doctor's got some really hard news for you. And imagine someone sort of hearing this news and sort of getting their back up and saying, "How dare you? How dare you? I'm not sick. I feel fine. I'm outraged that you say that I need help." Now, that would be foolishness, right? On the part of the person who would do that. That would be foolishness. And yet, that's so often how we treat God. When he speaks a hard but loving word to us, when he gives us the diagnosis of our spiritual condition, because he has a cure to offer to us. He has the only cure. That's why he does it. But we need to first hear and recognize this diagnosis, what it is. And here it is, first three verses of this chapter. You ready for it? "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Here's the first reason why we are this sort of walking dead, why we have this spiritual death. Our transgressions and sins, our breaking of God's law, our refusal to trust and obey him, our desire to live life our own way rather than his. It's important to see this. This is how Paul starts off. He's going to talk about some of these big forces that are outside of ourselves, these big forces that enslave us. And you could think, well, if that's all going on, if I'm sort of a slave to these big powers, why am I responsible for any of this? If I'm born into this kind of living death, what right does God have to judge me for it? But you see how Paul starts this? What we're seeing here is that, yes, all of that is real. Those big forces are real. We're swept up into something much stronger than ourselves, something that we need saving from. But we're not just victims in need of saving. We are sinners in need of forgiveness. This is a slavery that we willingly participate in, a death that we invite into, bring on ourselves by our sin. And Paul reminds the Ephesians, and he reminds us, that this was the state we were in, dead in our transgressions and sins, a spiritual death cut off from God our Maker, at war with him. And he goes on to talk about these three kind of great tyrants in this realm of sin and death. It says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." Now, sometimes the Bible talks about the world in really positive terms. So it's, the world shows God's glory. It's created by him. It's a good thing made by him. But there's other times that this idea of the world gets used to talk like it's being used here. He's talking about these big patterns of ways of living, ways of walking, these currents that we get swept up in and that are opposed to God. It's kind of like this is the air we breathe. This is the water that we're swimming in, and it's a bit difficult to see unless someone else points it out to us. It's hard to see when you're in it. So there's things like you're wearing our culture, and we just grow up with all these different assumptions, right? And some are fine, some are neutral, some are actually against God. One example, for many of us in our culture, we just assume that the purpose of life is self-expression and self-fulfillment. We just assume that that's what life's all about. The greatest good is not to know and love and glorify God, but to be true to yourself. That's the gospel of our culture. One of the ways of the world that we just are seeped in and we used to live in. And you could play that out in all kinds of ways. One author puts it like this: you can recognize the ways of this world whenever sin seems acceptable and righteousness seems strange. Whenever sin seems acceptable and righteousness seems strange. That's the ways of this world. And Paul's point is the normal human condition is that we're all swept up in that. Enslaved, actually, in some way, into this by the assumption that by the kind of currents that we're just thrown into. But there's more. It's not just the ways of the world that we're trapped in. See how Paul goes on? It's the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. According to the Bible, there is a personal anti-God power, a spiritual realm at war with God, ruled by this malevolent force the Bible calls the Satan or the devil or the evil one. And Paul says this spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient, those who are dead in their transgressions and sins, and sort of encouraging and fanning into flame this stance towards God of proud rejection of his rule, of wanting to do things your own way. It's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? The third trifecta, though, of this sort of spiritual slave masters, it's not... The first two are kind of out there, right? The world, the devil. The third one Paul wants to highlight is that it's not out there, it's in here. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. The world, the devil, thirdly, our flesh. When Paul talks about the flesh, like he's not talking about our physical bodies, you know, they're a part of God's good creation. It's a way of talking about our hearts that are at war with God, about kind of the disordered desires that well up within us and take control of us and lead us not towards God but away from him. Some of the translations you might see, they call it our sinful nature, our nature that is inclined towards sin, not towards God. And all of that means, see what all of that means? Paul says, we were by nature deserving of wrath. God's wrath, his anger, it's not like your and my anger. It's not like our human anger, which is so often sort of out of control, right? God never flies off the handle. His wrath is his just, settled, righteous, good anger towards everything that has corrupted his good world, towards the self-destructive patterns of this world, towards the devil and every evil power, towards our own rebellion and sin. All of it is under God's pure and just and holy and good judgment. And it should be. And so we should be. And so you should be. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So this is the state of fallen humanity, of the walking dead, of humanity in Adam, humanity in our transgressions and sins. It's not surprising that it makes us feel uncomfortable to talk about these things, is it? It's not surprising that sometimes actually people kind of really get arc up and get angry when hearing about the Bible speaking in such clear ways about sin and judgment. And maybe you feel something of that yourself. Well, it's not surprising that we would feel that. It's not surprising because on its own, this would be far too much to bear. On its own. If you really took this to heart, this helpless situation that the world is in, this slavery that we are held captive in, not only that we willingly participate in, this wrath that all of us deserve. If that's all we had, that would crush us, right? But that's not all we have. It would crush you if it wasn't for what comes next. Amazingly, that is not all there is to say. It didn't have to be that way. But there is more. Paul, do you see how Paul writes to these Ephesians? You were dead. You used to live in the ways of this world. You used to live controlled by these forces. We were deserving of wrath. But something utterly unthinkable has happened. Something that has so gripped Paul's heart that has transformed the Ephesians and has transformed every Christian since. See what's happening here? God wants to expose your condition honestly and fully. Because he loves you. Because as serious as it is, he has provided a wonderful cure. A healing that is offered to you completely free of charge. A remedy that has offered free of charge for you, but at immeasurable cost to himself. We were deserving of wrath, friends, but that's sort of this huge turning point. What relief, what relief. But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So what Paul does, he places alongside those first few verses, the heavy first few verses, this reality of sin and judgment and these forces of the world, the devil and our flesh. He places alongside, God has met and super overabundantly met all of that with his great love and rich mercy in his Son. There has been a total reversal, a transformation that can only be described as a new life, a new creation. We saw a couple of weeks ago at the start of Ephesians how Christians are united to Jesus. Remember that image of the plane we use, and we're kind of, if we're in the plane, we go where he goes. We're one with him. If we're in Christ, what happens to him happens to us, happens to you. In his death, your sin that brought about your spiritual death towards God, your sin is completely, utterly, once and for all removed and dealt with and forgiven, wiped away. In his resurrection, you are raised. You have new life. You're made alive. And if it wasn't something that you earned, it wasn't something that any of us earned or even chose for ourselves. Dead people don't make themselves alive. God made us alive. Do you see what it says? Even when we were dead. All this is totally, 100% by grace. By grace. One way grace has been described, it uses an acronym with the words of the letters of the word grace. Anyone know what it is? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches given freely and fully at Christ's expense, willingly taken on for you. God made us alive in Christ. It's all been done. It's fully accomplished. And not only that, you see how Paul goes on, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. Every part of you, your past, your present, and your future is enveloped by grace if you're in Jesus, is totally accounted for. God has raised you up with Christ. Your past is totally redeemed. You are forgiven. Your present is secure in him. You are now raised with him, seated with him, and your future is glorious. as a display of the riches of his grace, his undeserved grace. This is why it is so important, hard, but so important for us to hear those first few verses of this chapter, this uncomfortable diagnosis. The extent to which you hear and know and feel the tragedy and reality of your sin, of the terrible state of humanity under God's judgment, the extent to which you feel that will be the extent to which you are amazed and gripped and transformed by God's riches at Christ's expense by his grace for you. That's what's going on here. And this is a transforming reality, friends, that we are invited more and more to step into and live out of. There's a story told about an American missionary. It's a guy called Jack Miller. And he'd often have people sort of come and talk to him, and sometimes they'd tell him the terrible things that they'd done and how down they were on themselves, and they'd get really down on themselves. And he was known for giving this response. He'd say to this person who was, you know, serious, down on themselves, he'd say, well, cheer up. You're much worse than you think you are. Now, that's a bit tongue-in-cheek. You know, you've got to choose who you say that to. But see what he's getting at this reality. This is the source of true joy, of real rest, when you can finally stop pretending, where you can finally stop proudly pointing fingers at others, where you can stop taking yourself so seriously and your own pride. Because not only are we far worse than we think, we are far worse than we think, but not only that, God's grace is far bigger and stronger and more wonderful than we could ever imagine. And that grace is yours, fully and forever in Christ. Now, it would take an eternity to unpack that, and I think we will be in eternity rejoicing and glorifying God for that. But what Paul does in the next couple of verses is he just highlights two ways that this amazing grace changes us, two sort of impacts that this has. And the first you see here is this is a reality that humbles us. It humbles us. What does he say in verse 8? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If our salvation, if our restored relationship with God, if it was even a tiny percent based on what we do, on our efforts, then we would have something to boast in, something to sort of feel good about ourselves about and to be proud of in ourselves. But that is not the case. You see what Paul's, what this is saying here? It is all of grace. It's all 100% God's gift, and we receive it through faith. Sometimes people talk about faith in different kinds of ways. Sometimes people talk about it as if it's some magical quality floating around in the air. You kind of think, you hear that when someone says, I just wish I had your faith. You know, I never said that to you. I wish I had your faith, but for some reason it hasn't sort of floated onto me yet. That's not biblical faith. Sometimes we can think of faith as like some impressive effort of our will. That a person has such strong faith, they just really believe hard. But faith is neither of those. Faith isn't some sort of mystical thing that some people magically have and others don't. And neither is it something that we have to kind of work up within ourselves. All faith is holding out empty hands to receive God's gift. That's what faith is. Not bringing anything of ourselves to God, sort of presenting it to him as some impressive offering so that he might receive us. No, Grace is holding out empty hands to receive his gift. Not bringing anything, just receiving. And do you see why that humbles us? Because this is all by grace alone, through faith alone. No one can boast. No one can boast. If you are a grace-transformed person, that should humble you, shouldn't it? Why our pride? Why my pride? Because I don't live in this enough. Grace humbles us. It exposes our ridiculous self-importance and our pride. It brings us low. It brings us low right down to the dust. And at the same time, it raises us up to the highest of heights. At the same time, these two things are true. We are brought low in ourselves and raised up to the heights in Christ. We are lifted up. We're giving dignity and purpose. Do you see what verse 10 puts it? We are God's handiwork. The word there, it kind of has this idea of an artist or a master craftsman sort of lovingly forming us, taking time over us to make us new and to put his fingerprints on us. Such dignity. We are God's handiwork. But what is the purpose of his creating us in this way? Is his recreating us? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, so Paul's been at pains to say we are not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our good works. But see how he fills this out. We are saved for good works. We're not saved by them, but we are saved for them. We're saved for this transformed life that flows out of God's grace. Some translations put this a bit more literally at the end there. It says we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. Maybe you've sort of read that translation before. For us to walk in. And that's it's really helpful. At the start of the chapter, that same idea was used for us talking about how we walk in the ways of this world. In the ancient world, this idea of walking, it was a way of sort of talking about your whole life direction. The whole sort of trajectory of your life, the direction you're heading in, it encompassed every minute of every day. So Paul isn't talking here about some list of good jobs that you need to tick off, and then you can say, right, I've done my good works. That's not what's going on here. This is a whole new all of life walk, a new identity to live out. A life that God has prepared for you to walk in. And what does that look like? What are these good works? There's lots of sort of ways we could kind of think about that. The most obvious place to look to find out what these good works that God has prepared for us are, is just to keep reading this letter. Paul is going to go on to talk about them, about this new walk, what it looks like to walk worthily of the calling that we have received. So stay tuned. stick around this term. Keep digging into this letter. But I want to finish by going back to the words Paul starts with in this chapter. Remember, how does he start the chapter? He's writing to the Ephesians and he says, as for you. Paul has heard about these Christians in Ephesus. He's heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus. He's heard about their love for one another. They'd heard the gospel, they'd held out their empty hands to receive it, they'd believed. God had marked them with his Holy Spirit, he'd united them to Jesus. Everything we looked at last week, and then Paul says, everything that he's just written about, that's true of them. It's true of them. They are now made alive in Christ. For everyone who has read this letter since then, well, the obvious question is, what about you? What about you? It may be that you haven't actually held out your hands to God to receive this gift. Maybe that's because your pride keeps you from receiving God's diagnosis of your spiritual state. But that path has no future. It only ends in death and in the righteous judgment of God. It may be that you haven't received this gift because you're very aware of the slavery that you're under. And you feel right down deep the truth of what's being said here, that you are captive to the world, to the devil, to your own flesh. And it's not that you sort of reject this, but you know deeply that you are rightly condemned for your own sin. But you could never imagine anything changing that. Well, wherever you're at today, Jesus makes this offer to you, to come to him, to entrust yourself to him, to hold out those empty hands to him, to receive his forgiveness, his life, his spirit, to be made alive and to start walking in that newness of life. But for those of us who do stand with these Ephesian Christians who are in Christ, who have received this gift, who are trusting in Jesus, it's interesting, isn't it? There is always more humbling work for God to do in us. Like, we never get to the end of that. And the more that happens, the more God reveals we need that work in our hearts. There is always more humbling work. More corners of our hearts that we keep sort of to ourselves, we keep boasting in ourselves. And so this is the question to grapple with for each of us today. Where is God humbling you? Where is God humbling you? And not only that, where is God directing your walk today? Which good works? At the very least, a person transformed by grace will long to know this walk, will want to know these good works that God has prepared for them. And so really this is a call to keep gathering with your brothers and sisters in humility before God's word this term, as together we commit to hearing and responding to and following this new life. Because it's not always, we will hear things that our flesh will reject and sort of arc up against. But we need to continually be humbled and be brought into the newness of life that is ours in Christ, because we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do these good works which God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Thank you, our great God, for this overwhelming, undeserved gift of being made alive with Christ, raised up to the heavenly realms in him, given forgiveness, given hope, given new life. We confess, our God, that so often our eyes are not on this truth, and we even fall back into old ways, old walks, according to the patterns of this world, driven by the desires of our flesh and the temptations of the evil one. And we confess that we are sorry for our sin, our Father. But make us not only sorry for our sin, but overwhelmed and joy-filled and happy in the reality of your grace, your overwhelming and wonderful grace. We thank you for your grace to us, and we pray that you might teach us what it looks like more and more to live in the light of it, to walk this walk of living in the good works you have prepared for us. Help us to do that together as a church family, and we pray that for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.